Let me just pray, and then I'm going to give you the verse. I usually read the verse, then I pray. But I need to pray before I read. I'm sure the devil has you distracted now. The devil has you worried about something going on in your life or someone. But when you're in the house of God, the Lord wants your undivided attention. He has a word for you this morning. A word, by the way, that's going to tear you apart first. But I promise you, it will be one of the most encouraging messages you've heard, I guess, this month at Forward. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, we come to your house, Lord. Maybe some have come because it's Sunday and it's kind of like what they do. Maybe they've come because they need answers, they need prayer, they need hope. But Lord, they're here today. They're listening online. Their ears are open. So I pray, Lord, that their hearts will be open as well. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, no other name, that your presence would be here. Use me now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read one verse. Just one verse. And when I read one verse, it's going to get crazy today. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 28. God says this, above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs. Now let me pause for a second there and let me ask you this question. How many of you need some repair in an area in your life? Okay. Above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs, each in front of his house. Above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs, each in front of his house. Nehemiah is a book that was all about repairing the temple wall. Let me explain to you what took place here. The temple of God stood strong. The temple of God was powerful. The temple of God was impressive. People from all over the world knew about the temple of God. They heard about the temple of God, and they would travel miles and days and months just to be in the temple of God and in the presence of God in that place. So the temple was known for its power. It was known for the fire of God. And now the temple was destroyed. Because as the people of God began to rebel in their sin and their idols and in their disobedience, God would allow the enemy from Babylon to invade, taking them captive, destroying their homes, and destroying the temple of God. So now, here in the book of Nehemiah, the temple of God laid in ruins. Now the temple was destroyed, so it was just a memory of what used to be good. It was just a memory of what used to be powerful, what used to be beautiful, what used to be, just amazing. But now, when you look at it, it just reminds you of how bad things have gotten in your life. It reminds you of your mistakes. It reminds you of your failures. When you looked at that temple, you felt this sense of hopelessness and shame because in your mind you thought things would never be the same. Things would never get better. So the people of Israel were released from captivity. They went back home only to find everything destroyed. And they really thought to themselves, could we come back to that place where we once were strong with God? Could we get back to that place we had joy? Could I ever get back to that place that I experienced the presence of God? Is it possible for me to come back to that place where I was my happiest and the people truly believed that that was far gone? So the people sat there, hopeless and discouraged. See, when I read this verse, I don't know why I read it. I don't know why the Lord led me to this verse. It wasn't in my studies. It wasn't in my reading plan. But I stumbled upon Nehemiah 28. And I realized that there are many people in the church today who feel like their lives are beyond repair. Because of choices you've made in the past. Because of people that have hurt you. Churches that have betrayed you. Family members that have just maligned you. You feel as though your life will never be the same. Your life will never be better. Your life will never be positive and happy. And you feel hopeless and discouraged. And often we feel like we're beyond repair with God. And it's interesting how when the enemy came and invaded the people of Israel. See, to invade means to be in a place you don't belong. Forcefully enter a place you don't belong. Don't you understand that our enemy, Satan, he wants to control areas in your life that he does not belong? Satan does not belong in your children. He does not belong in your marriage. He does not belong in your finances. He does not belong in your health. But he still wants to invade and control areas he knows does not belong to him. And it's interesting how the enemy can invade when we let him. And you're probably asking yourself, how do I let Satan control my life? How do I let the devil ruin my life? I don't let him. Well, maybe not on purpose. But every time you choose to rebel against God, every time you choose to sin, every time you choose to do it your way instead of God's way, you're allowing the enemy to have access where he does not belong. Wherever there's sin, the devil is not far. And the enemy first invaded, he forced himself into an area he did not belong. Which area are you thinking of right now? Am I preaching truth today? Then the enemy took them captive. And in order to take someone captive, you need to be more powerful and stronger. In other words, the devil overpowered them. What area in your life do you feel like Satan has you captive in? What bondage are you in? So notice, the enemy did not just invade, did not just say, I'm here now. The enemy went a step further and said, not only am I here, but because I'm here, I need to overpower you. And as the enemy took them away, the last thing they did was destroy the temple of God. Now, I want you to think about this because this is different. How do you know if the enemy has invaded your life? How do you know if our enemy Satan has invaded your home? How do you know that you've been taken captive by his thoughts and lies and deception? It's simple. The temple of God represented the presence of God. It was just bricks. It was just a building. But it was a symbolic meaning of the presence of God. You want to know if the devil has invaded your life and taken you captive? Do you feel the presence of God in your life? Is your relationship with Jesus stronger than ever? Are you filled with worship and praise and devotion? Do you get excited for the Word of God? Are you just as excited that you're in church this morning? Or are you waiting for me to finish so you can go back home and do what you got to do? If you feel as though the presence of God in your life is not the same, I'm telling you the truth. The enemy has already invaded. The enemy has already taken you captive. And it shows in the presence of God in your life. Everyone that was in the temple that time felt the presence of God. The Bible says the temple was filled with the fire of God. And then the fire represents in the Bible passion. So what am I saying? If you don't feel a passion for God, it's because you have been taken captive by the enemy. Well, how do you know I've lost passion for God? Because you're passionate about other things that are not God. Are you more passionate about your job? Are you more passionate about a relationship? Are you more passionate about a hobby than you are the things of God? Then the enemy has invaded. How do you know if the enemy is invaded? Because it's already affecting your relationship with God. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're passionate about God. Just because I'm preaching to you doesn't mean I'm passionate about God. I check myself every day to make sure I stay passionate to God. Just because you're singing with Frankie doesn't mean you're passionate. Just because you hold a Bible in your hand does not mean you're passionate. Passion can be faked. You can deceive people into thinking you're passionate about the Lord, but you cannot deceive the Lord Himself. And He knows when you're far from Him. He knows when you're not the same with Him. So you can have everyone fooled by your religious t-shirts and bumper stickers and smiles and Bibles and highlighters and whatever, but you cannot fool the Spirit of God, and you and only you know and God knows when you have lost your passion for His house, for His presence. You know how I know you've lost passion? You're silent right now. That is conviction. That is the sound a pastor loves to hear. Because it means, God, you're reaching them. How do you get to this place where you've lost passion? Because some people say, I'll never lose passion. Peter told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll know that I'm so passionate. And that same night, he was gone. Does that sound like your Sunday morning? Are you here today with God gone tomorrow by Monday? Because it happened to Peter. He gave him a great lip service. He said, Jesus, I would never, maybe this guy, but not me. But when the situation got hot, he left. Don't ever make that mistake that you're so holy and spiritual and that you love God so much, you will never fall away. I see it all the time. Some of my best leaders have fallen. Some of the best pastors I've looked up to have fallen. Some of my mentors have fallen. We are no different. How does it happen? Proverbs 22:28. It'll get better in a minute, I promise. I mean, it is motivating, right? Okay, you guys are liars. You're like, no, this is terrible. Do not move the ancient what? Boundary. Do not move the ancient boundary. Do not move the ancient boundary. What does that mean? You see, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as they moved from land to land, God was saying, I'm going to give you this land, not this land. I'm going to give you this land, not that land. Don't you cross over there. Stay here. That's what boundaries are. Boundaries is God's way of saying, stay here. Don't go there. And God was simply saying, if you stay here, I can bless you. If you don't stay here, I cannot bless you. It's so simple, we're just that ignorant. God said, here are the boundaries. So he would command people to put boundary stones. A boundary stone was a stone that marked the beginning from the end. That's why God said, I am the beginning and the what? End. God said, my word is finished. Here's the beginning, here's the end. God has given us boundaries. God has given us marks to say, this is the standard by which you are to live by. This is how you are to serve. This is how you to love. This is how you are to conduct yourself. God has put boundaries in every area of our lives. But if you are tempted to move the boundary line, and the only reason you would move the boundary stone in that culture is because you wanted land that did not belong to you. And that was a violation of God's principles. It was called stealing and lying. Some of you know that because you did your taxes this week. Hope not. But you, how many of you can relate to moving boundary lines? Come on. Come on. All right. All right. Can't believe you're in church today. No. But see, that's where it starts. We know where the boundaries are. No one can tell God, I didn't know. We know where the boundaries are, where God draws the line. And God has placed boundaries for marriage. He's placed boundaries for sex. He's placed boundaries for family. He's placed boundaries for finances. He's just put boundaries for relationships. He has put boundaries places you didn't even think there were boundaries. And if you stay in the boundaries, you will be blessed. So if Satan does not want you to be blessed, what does he have to do? Get you to move the boundary. Isn't that what's happening today in church? Hey, let's get what the Word of God says, but let's just move it a little. Because we need the people to feel comfortable. And it's too tight in this boundary line, so let's just move it a little bit. And then what happens when you move it? You move it again. You move it again. And before you know it, if you move something little enough, before you know it, you look back and you ask yourself, how did I get so far? How did I get so far from God? You ask your wife or your husband, how did we get so far from each other? How did I get so far with my kids? Well, you hit the rewind button and you go back to that moment, that second, you compromised and moved boundary. You moved a boundary to make it convenient for you. This is how it starts. Wherever you move boundaries, destruction will not be far. What are some areas in your life you know without a doubt, I am playing with the boundary line here. God cannot bless any area in where you move the boundaries. It does not work that way. That's why there are so many of us who are living lives of destruction. See, like that temple, I want you to imagine this with me because it's what the Bible says. Now we take it over to the New Testament. Does the Bible not say that your body is a temple of God? You may not like your body right now, but listen. Is your body the temple of God? Yes. Why? Not because God wants you in shape. Not because it's about your cholesterol. We've taken that verse to mean that. It does not mean that. The temple of God is where you experience the presence of God. And God was simply saying, now that I'm living inside you, people should experience my presence when they're around you. Is that not the opposite of what's happening when people are around you? If people are around you and they get more stressed, more sinful, more anxiety. There's something wrong with your temple. So God is saying, you are the temple now. Because people are going to go to you to find me. You're like a mobile temple. So the temple of God is in your office. The temple of God is in your home. There's a little temple with a steering wheel. It's called your car. And everywhere you go, it's like people should say, man, now I know what God is like. Because I've been with you. That's why churches are empty, because they've been with you. And no one wants anything to do with God because they've been with you. You ever heard this? I knew a Christian once. That's why I don't go to church anymore. Because they've been with you. Take this serious. You might be the only Jesus someone's going to get close to. That someone's going to see. But I'm going to get back on track here. I don't know who that was for. But maybe like that temple, there was a time you were strong in the Lord. There was a time you were impressive. There was a time that you were doing your best to make the right choices. But all of a sudden, somewhere down the line, you got distracted. You moved a few boundaries here and there. And before you know it, you're saying, how did I get this far from God? Why is my life so destructive? Why is my life such a mess? It's because you've been moving boundaries so long that you've made the wrong choices. You've committed the wrong sins now. And you look at your life right now, you're saying, Pastor, my life feels like that temple. It feels like I'm destroying myself. I'm destroying my family. I'm destroying my marriage. I'm destroying my health. I'm destroying my finances. I'm destroying my peace, my joy. I'm destroying people. Because destroyed people destroy people. And you can look back at a time in your life where you say, it wasn't always this bad. There was a time I was strong in the Lord. There was a time I was happy in the Lord. There was a time I was excited to be in the presence of God. But it feels as though the enemy has come into my life and invaded. And I'm taken captive by all these thoughts and all these emotions and all these sins. And I'm in bondage. And now the presence of God hasn't been felt in my life for days, for weeks, for months, for years. You're saying, God, I no longer feel your fire. And I'm no longer a testimony to others. Because that's what the temple was. It was a testimony of the power of God. But now you look at yourself and you say, I'm a poor example of what it means to love God. I'm a bad example of what it means to have Jesus in your life. Because who would want Jesus? And who would want to serve God and have a relationship with Him when they look at you and you're just as depressed as they are? You're just as angry as the world is. Just as bitter. Just as annoying. Just as mean. People in the house of God all over are falling into the destructiveness of moving boundaries and sin. And we're just giving the name of God a bad reputation. It's still quiet, so that's good. Can I move over to the encouragement now? You're like, please do. If you're here this morning, it takes humility to say this message is for me. It takes great humility to hear it and to preach it. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I know I'm capable of loving God because I used to. I know I'm capable of being passionate about God because there was a time I was. I know I'm capable of serving God because I can remember a time that's all I wanted to do. but I've moved so many boundaries. I've made so many compromises. And I've made so many bad choices, I feel like I'm beyond repair. And you feel as though the devil is just telling you right now, it's going to stay this way forever. The only reason you stay destroyed is because that's your choice, not God's. That is your choice, not God's. The Lord does not want to keep you in destruction. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to prosper you. The Lord wants to give you a life of peace and a life of joy and a life of strength. But if you're not experiencing that today, that is your doing, not God's. I got to tell someone today, this morning, whoever you are, God is not mad at you. In fact, God misses you. I think the worst thing about Nehemiah was not the destruction of the homes, the destruction of the businesses, even the destruction of the family, because a lot of families were destroyed. You know, that's all sad. But a lot of times when we're far from God, we look at ourselves, what we really get sad about is, oh, I lost my job because of my sin. I lost my marriage because of my sin. I lost my children because of my sin. And we look at all the physical things of this world we've lost because of moving boundaries and our poor choices. And yes, that's sad and that hurts and that's not easy. But I believe the worst thing you lose when you live a life of sin and moving boundaries is the presence of God. It's not that you lose your salvation, but you lose the presence of God. The saddest things you're ever going to experience is when you say to yourself, I don't feel God like I used to. And to me, that's what's truly the saddest about Nehemiah. Is the people came back and they said, we can rebuild a house, we can restart a family, we can restart our businesses, but what about your relationship with God? So here's the good news. Yes, good news. God did not destroy the temple completely. And that is the positive. That's the moment you should be like, yeah, temple's not destroyed. No, that's fake. You missed it. Don't. But see, you can look at it from both ways. And I don't know who you are. Let's see who you are. You can read Nehemiah and say, man, God is mean. He let the enemy invade, and he let the houses be destroyed, and he let the families get divided, and he let them be in bondage. And you're telling me he destroyed the temple? Man, that's a mean God. Those people never change. Because you keep thinking God is mean. And vengeful and angry. But then there are people that see this verse like I see it. And I say, man, God, you're awesome. God, you're full of grace. You're full of mercy. Because here are these people that you blessed, but they took you for granted. They left in sin. They moved the boundary lines. They were living in rebellion. You warned them time after time. You sent prophet after prophet to preach. They even killed one of them prophets. It was bad. And God, you could have completely wiped them out, but you left some room for repairs. That's grace. That's mercy. And that's where you should have applauded. But no. It's not real. Because you look at this, I want you to see God for who He is. God will discipline you, but not destroy you completely. There you go. You got it. Because so many people come to the church, they come to the house of God, and they feel as though they're beyond repair. But I want to tell you, God, He might have disciplined you. He might have caused you to lose some things. He might have allowed the enemy to invade your life, but it was only to get your attention. Because notice, after a few years, God called them back. Could it be today is the Sunday that God calls you back to Him. Because God says you've been in captivity far too long. You've been in bondage far too long, and I want to bring you back to who you used to be. I want to bring you back to that girl that used to worship me, that man that used to serve me. I want to see that person again that used to love being in church. I want to see that person again that used to be on their knees praying for others. I want to see that person that used to have compassion for the lost. I want to bring you back because the Lord wants to bring you back. He wants to bring you back. Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Amos is tough. Our Wednesday people know, oh no, it's Amos again. That's how bad it was. Y'all had this face. Was it that bad? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. Now, if you stop there, that's a serious, you're like, oh, that's scary. Behold, God's eyes are on you and your sin. Let me pause there and let that sink in. God sees you and your sin. Don't say, well, what's sin? No, you know it's sin. God sees you. Say it with me. God sees me and my sin. Look, now judge your neighbor. Go ahead. Say, God sees you and He sees your sin. Now tell your neighbor, He also sees me and my sin. God sees you. Now, I know this could be encouraging because people say, oh, the Lord's always there. And that's scary. When people just say, God is always with you, I want to say, I don't want Him to be with me all the time when I'm, you know, moving some boundary lines. But it's true, He's there. God sees you. He sees your sin. And He says, and I will destroy it. Beautiful verse. I will destroy it, not you. God wants to destroy the sin in you, not you. That's what He says. He says, I will destroy it. Why does God destroy us a little? Because He's trying to destroy it a lot. I will destroy it in the face of the earth. Nevertheless, this is where it gets awesome. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, the people of God. You missed it again. No. No. Do you not realize? I mean, you read this and like, yeah, you won't totally destroy. Listen. God sees me. God sees my sin, and you're telling me He will not totally destroy me, but destroy me just enough so that my sin gets destroyed and I can be repaired? I don't deserve that. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that. That's grace. That's mercy. That is love. So if anyone comes here and says, I'm beyond repair, you don't know God. And Satan will lie and condemn you and tell you, oh, you're bad. You're beyond repair. You're like Paul. I am the worst sinner. You want to talk about sinners? I'm the chief sinner. I have a lot of chiefs in church. I see some of you, I'm like, hello, chief. Chief sinner right there. But even the chief sinner of sinners was used by God in a mighty way. So go ahead and tell yourself, I'm the worst. And God says, that's what's going to make you the best. Satan lies and will condemn you beyond repair because he knows what God is capable of doing through your life. You're not beyond repair. Who do you think you are? You know, let me tell you the truth. I think one of the most arrogant statements is to believe your sin stopped God. When someone says, God can't use me, you're not that special. Are you telling me you are so powerful you found a way to stop God? Yes, I did. My sin. You ain't special. You have to preach that to your neighbor. You nudge them. You're not that special. Go ahead, tell them. You're not that special. It's arrogant. Because no one in the history of this universe has ever been able to stop God. And you're telling me you're the one? Because of something you did in the 80s? You're not that special. That's crazy. No, tell that to Adam, who ran from God and God still called him. Adam, where are you? Why did God call Adam? Because he was not beyond repair. Tell that to Samson, who was naked and blind and in chains, because women will do that. He was like, I'm blind, I'm bald, I'm naked, I'm embarrassed. God, help me. God's like, did you call me? I'm there. Because Samson was not beyond repair. You're going to tell me, tell that to Peter. The Peter that said, I will never leave thee. He said, you'll leave me before the rooster crows. That say it had to have been like an hour. How many of you break that sin record? You know that sin record where you tell God in a beautiful service, never again, Lord. And it's like, you got it. You didn't even make it to your car. And you fell in sin. You're like, next Sunday, same time next Sunday, God. And then Jesus is on the shore and calls Peter back. Why? Because Peter, you're not beyond repair. Ended up being one of the best disciples who started the church and changed the world. Tell that to Mary Magdalene. Lived the life of promiscuity. She messed up and wrecked. He was a home wrecker, literally. She wrecked a lot of homes. A lot of marriages. But Jesus got on his knees at her level and said, I don't condemn you. Why, Mary? Because you're not beyond repair. If you're struggling with sexual sin, if you're in an adulterous relationship, you're not beyond repair. Tell that to Zacchaeus if you're short today. You know, tell that to Zacchaeus who stole from people, who was just like taking advantage, and because of him, people couldn't live and feed their children. Why did Jesus call him to the house for dinner? Because he's not beyond repair. Tell that to David, who murdered, committed adultery, yet was found by God to have the grace and the mercy of God. Restored, God blessed him. Because it's not what happened to you in the past. It's what are you going to do with what God is offering today? That is what God says. We tell that to Paul. Paul, who killed thousands of Christians. He led a genocide in the New Testament of Christians just dying. And on Damascus Road, one moment, the Lord revealed himself to him and he fell on his knees and was changed forever, because even Paul was not beyond repair. The woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, spent all she had. You're trying to figure out how you're going to get out of a certain situation. You feel pretty hopeless right now. But she came to Jesus. She got healed and delivered. Why? Because she was not beyond repair. The widow in the Old Testament, in the book of, and she was just a single mom trying to make it. She actually prepared her last meal. She said, this is my last meal. I'm going to die tonight. And yet God blessed her in the time of recession. She opened up one of the most successful business. Why? Because she was not beyond repair. And even Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and mine, for the entire world who fell short of God's glory. You get it? Amen. You are not beyond repair. Amen. If you've come to this church, if you're listening online, and you're saying, Pastor, I think I'm beyond repair, you'd be the first. I'd like to meet you after. It's an honor to meet the first person in history that was beyond repair by God. Are you that person? Stop telling yourself you are. You're here today and you're saying, God, can you really fix me? He can, but it's going to take more than a holler and a prayer. It's going to take more than a moment of tears and worship. If your life right now is dysfunctional, if you're destroying yourself, your family, your marriage because of your choices and the boundary lines you keep moving, God is telling you right now, I can fix it. It's why we're a church today, because I believe that this is a church for people that are beyond repair. And then God proves them wrong. I have a lot of chiefs here, I'm telling you. But I love to see them now serving and growing. Only because one thing. They gave Jesus a chance. That's it. So let me give you this really quickly. If you're beyond repair, that you feel you're beyond repair, if you're far from God and you're saying, Pastor, I miss the old me. How many of you know the old you I'm talking about? The old you? You can get back to that person. Not only can you get back to that person, but I'm going to give you a surprise in the end. It's a good one. I'm so excited. Verse 28. Let's read it one more time, our intro verse. Above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs, each in front of his house. Everyone say front. Come on, say it like you love it. Front. All right. Everyone do this real quick. All right. And just say front. All right. Now that you got it. There's a priest. I don't know who he is. Can we name him for a second? We're going to get into this for a second. What's his name? Tell me a name. Any name. David. No, his name's not David. Bob. We use Bob. Bob already was preached on. Pepito. He's Cuban. Okay. So this Cuban priest, Pepe, right? So there he is. You know, Pepe comes back from captivity. Pepito's all sad. Because Pepito's a priest. But there's no temple. And a priest without a temple is useless. So imagine that you're Pepe right now. You're back home. And you're just telling God, now what? Have you ever told God, now what? I've made mistakes. I've destroyed this and that. Lord, I'm grateful that you brought me back. But now what? There's a lot of people in the church, they won't argue that God can bring them back. What they argue is, can God still do something with me? So there he is, little Pepito's there. And he's saying, God, what do I do? I need a word, God. So Nehemiah comes in and says, hey, Pepe! Pepe! What? Thus says the Lord. Ah. What? Look in front of you. What do you mean look in front of me, Nehemiah? Look in front of you. What do you see? The temple that's destroyed. Hopeless. I see my biggest mistake. And Nehemiah's like, right? Hello? And Pepe's like, what are you trying to say, Nehemiah? Pepe! Look in front of you! Okay, and he's looking. What do you want me to see? You see that little wall? Yeah? Work on it. Start small. You think for God to do something big in your life, you got to do something big for Him. It starts with a small step. And He just tells them, look in front of you and start there. And when I read that, I understood why the Lord led me to this verse. Because a lot of us, we're looking at everything we've destroyed because of our boundaries that we've moved and our sin and our failures and our mistake. And we're looking at the people we've hurt, the marriages we ended, the children we've betrayed, the jobs we've lost, the addictions we've suffered, all because of what I did. And you're so busy looking at what's messed up that you have forgotten where to start. God was telling him, if you want to repair your life, it starts with repairing your relationship with God. What was the temple? The presence of God. So I'm here telling you first, if you want to fix your marriage, fix yourself with God. Because when you love God, you'll love that wife of yours. If you want to fix your children, fix your relationship with God first. Because when you fix your relationship with God, you'll be able to raise your kids the right way. All the problems you have don't matter right now, if because the main problem is your relationship with God. So God first tells them, repair. Repair our relationship. Just in front of you. Start small. People tell me all the time, I don't know how to get back with God. Because you feel as though there's supposed to be this magical Star Wars, I am your father moment and everything. And you're supposed to just experience this glow. You know, get back with God. Start small. Open up the Bible. Maybe you haven't done that in weeks. Maybe you need to get back into a Christian song or two and worship. Maybe you need to get back to church on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. Start small. And it'll get big again. Amen? Before you worry about fixing anything else, ask yourself, does my relationship with God need work? 2, if you're looking to the front, you're not looking to the side. If you want to get your life repaired by God, stop looking at what's next to you, meaning stop living in comparison to others. He told Pepe, look at your wall. And Pepe's working on his wall. He didn't say, I wonder how so-and-so is progressing. He might have been discouraged if he looked at that other person and said, man, he's building that wall quick. You ever meet someone that's like, they get it overnight and they're like already preaching by the next week they converted? And you can't even open, you don't even know how to open up the Bible yet. You're like, how does this work? Don't be discouraged by making comparison to others. So many people, it's okay to look up to others, but not for the sole purpose of wanting to be them. Stop looking next to you. Stop saying, well, I'm not like so-and-so, and I'm not like this person, I'm not like that person, and I'll never be close to God because they're really close to God. And you look at Facebook and they're posting these Christian quotes. Half the time, that's fake, by the way. You're going to tell me on a Monday morning, you opened up the Bible, you set your coffee at the right angle with the sunlight, you place a highlighter there, and you clicky-clicky, and you're saying, yeah, this is me every day. Please. Stop living for comparison. And here's my favorite point. My favorite, because it's not going to be your favorite. Mind your own wall. You're so good. You're so good at looking at the problem areas in other people's section of the wall. You're saying, oh, they need to fix that. Let me tell you one thing. If you're not in ministry and you're not a pastor, mind your own wall. I have people in this church that are in ministry with me. I have directors, I have leaders, and I'll tell them, hey, you need to check this person out, and you got to tell them something. That's okay. Because some people are called to help rebuild others. But then there's those other people that are not called for the ministry of restoration. And you're all up on their Kool-Aid. You're always busy just looking at them, and you're always focused on them. And then you wonder why your wall is still broken, because you're so busy trying to fix someone else's. And God says, stop looking at the speck of someone else's eye, because you got a plank. In other words, in comparison, you got more issues. Can we mind our own wall? Come on, help me preach it. Tell your neighbor, mind your own wall. Why do I say that? Because I might address an issue in your life. Don't you tell me to mind my own wall. I'm your pastor. I'll be up in your wall. And I'll send some leaders too. Tell me to mind my own wall. How many of you are just blessed that I haven't mind my own wall? I've been on your walls for 8 years. 8 years. My wall is like this little. Yours is huge and awesome. Because I've been working on your wall lately. And I pray for your wall. Some of you, I'm worried about your wall. If you're looking to the front, you're not looking to the side. You're not looking in comparison. If you're looking to the front, you're not looking behind you. Some of the reason people feel beyond repair is because you're stuck in the past. You're stuck on yesterday's sin. And I want to close with this last one. It's very important that you get this. Philippians 3:13, Paul said, I don't pretend like I have it all together. That's what he's saying. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. What's the it he's talking about? Perfection. Perfection. You know, the first thing I'm going to tell you that Paul teaches us is get real with your expectations with God. You will never be perfect. Now, don't use that as an excuse to sin and say, I'll never be perfect. Might as well give in to it and move some boundaries. I got to say that. Because that's why you're the chief sinner. But let me tell you. God says it clearly here through Paul. You'll never be perfect until you're in heaven with me. And some of you have this pressure to be perfect with God. And even Paul himself said, I haven't obtained that yet. And why did he say yet? Because he knows one day, because of Jesus, in the presence of God in heaven, he will be made perfect. But now that you're on earth, the Lord understands you're not going to be perfect. You haven't been perfect. You will never be perfect until you die with the Lord. You haven't been perfect this week. Some of you are not perfect today. It's like you woke up and you messed up. So can you just accept this as the word of God today? To have realistic expectations. I'm not trying to be perfect. I'm trying to be passionate. Learn from your past. Because Paul said, I don't regard myself as having taken hold of it, perfection. But one thing I do. You see that little wall? One thing. One thing. Everyone say one thing. He didn't say 10 things I do, 20 things I do, 100 ways to get right with God. One. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind me. Hey, what's behind you right now? What is it behind you that you're ashamed of? What's behind you that convinces you God wants nothing to do with you? What's behind you that tells you you're beyond repair? Because if you look to the front, you can't look back. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're so stuck on yesterday's sin, you have forgotten today's grace. And God says here, one thing I just forget. Now, you can't forget. So what did Paul mean by this? You can't forget what you did. You can't forget how you messed up. You can't forget the people you've hurt. You can't forget the selfishness. You can't forget the boundaries you've moved. You can't forget. So why did Paul say, I forget? Because Paul is not saying forgetting is the absence of a memory. He's not saying that. He's saying that when the memory comes, when it's brought up to my attention, I don't use it to be negative towards myself and to bring condemnation. See, God wants you to remember your past because your past is what makes you better in the present and in the future. He wants you to remember. You know, Paul, that's why Paul would always talk about his past. He'd always talk about his past. He would always say, man, I was a worse sinner. Man, I killed a lot of people. Man, I was ignorant. I was this, man, back in the day. Woo! Back in the day. I learned from that. What have you learned from your past that you'll never do today or tomorrow? Don't take the memory of your past to cause any negative emotions of condemnation to get you to run away from God. If God has forgiven you because you have acknowledged it, God has forgotten it. Meaning, it's not that God can't remember it. Yes, the Bible says He remembers your sin no more, but that doesn't mean God. You're going to tell me God can't remember things? That's crazy. He's God. He remembers. Trust me, He was there. But He's saying, when it's brought up, I won't hold it against you. Do you know how many things right now God can forgive you for that He will not hold against you? Are you grateful for that? Are you not grateful that you're saying, man, God, I deserve the worst treatment by you? But God says, yes, but that's why I have forgiven you. When you forgive someone, you don't forget what they did. I hate that. Oh, forgive and forget. That's dumb. You can't forget. But you just don't hold it against them anymore. See, forgiveness is loving as though that person never hurt you. Treating them as though they've never wronged you. Through your thoughts, through your words, through your emotions, through your actions. It demonstrates that I'm not holding this against you. That is the forgiveness we are to give others because God has forgiven us that way. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you. If you've done that, move on. God has other things for you. If you're looking to the front, you're not looking to the side. If you're looking to the front, you're not looking from behind. So you're saying, Pastor, I'm not beyond repair. You'd be the first. If you come here this morning, you're saying, I have a past. Why don't you change your language and say, hey, I had a past. That's not me anymore. If you're here and you're discouraged because you're living just and looking at other people's walls and their lives look better than yours and they look more spiritual than you, you know, just focus on you and God right now and start small. And you'll see some progress in your wall. You want to know the good news is, though, I promised you some really awesome news. And it's in Haggai chapter 2. verse 3 through 5, 6 and 9. This is about the temple. So this is where they're building the walls now and they're getting it all together. And I'll tell you this, because this is what the Lord's telling my spirit right now. Oftentimes when we start working with God, we're off to a good start, but it's that in-between time that you're not seeing any progress. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're not seeing any progress. You're saying, Pastor, I've been working, I've been praying, I've been like just speaking in tongues even, I think. I don't know. I don't see progress. I don't see it. And discouragement came in. And God spoke up. Don't you love it when discouragement comes in, God speaks up. And notice what he says. Who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? See, what makes the present so painful is the memory of what used to be good. That's what hurts you so much, because you're able to look back at a time your marriage was strong. You're able to look at a time where your kids actually loved you. You're able to look back at a time where you had money in the bank and you were happy, you were pleasant. You look back and you say, man, I miss those days. Oh, the good old days. I always say that about the 90s. I'm like, man, what am I thinking? We're living in such better times. But I miss Saved by the Bell. Who's left among you? God says, hey, is there anyone left among you? If you're here listening to me right now, you have been left. You have survived your mistakes. You have survived your past. You have overcome your moments of failures. Because God's not done with you yet. Who's left among you? This is where you say, I am. Who's left among you? Who's left in this church? Who's left? You are. And God says, hey, you remember that the old days where that glory was there in that temple? And you're like, why are you making me feel worse, God? But God was up to something. He says, how do you see it now? Hey, let me ask you this, church. How do you see it now? How do you see your life right now? Not tomorrow. Right now, this moment. How do you see it? And I love how God agrees with you. Doesn't it seem like nothing? You know, God says, I know it seems like nothing right now is happening. And you're working and you're working and you're working at this wall. You're working at rebuilding and what you've destroyed. And I know you want to give up. And I know you want to leave. And I know you just want to call it quits. Because right now, it seems like nothing. You ever been there? And God is asking you this morning, how does it look like to you right now? And you're saying, God, it looks bad. It's not like yesterday. I don't think I'll ever come back to that old me that used to be happy. So God says in verse 4, to a bunch of discouraged people trying to work at a life that seems like nothing and beyond repair. Now, take what? Take courage, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, the high priest. All you people in the land, take courage. He's preaching to everybody. If you're a priest, if you're a normal person, if you're a nobody, take courage. Feel like the Lord is telling forward, take courage. Oh, forward, it seems like nothing. Take courage. This is a part I don't like. And work. You know why your life doesn't get repaired? Because you keep praying, but you don't do anything about it. You don't work. You don't work. God, fix my marriage. God says, work it. Work. You know what to do to get your life right. You're just not doing it. I don't want to get mad at you, but I am. Because you know what's right. And God says, work. Keep working. Why, God? Because I'm with you. I'm still here, God says. I'm still here. Keep working. Come on. You can do this. It's not over. I'm with you. Well, if you're with us, God, it still seems like nothing. How do I know you're with me if I see nothing? I hate those seasons of nothing. Verse 5, God says, as for the promise, why does he say this? You don't have to see it. You just have to have faith. The promise. What has God promised you that you have forgotten in the season of nothing? You see, this is what I might be preaching maybe on Easter. I'm preaching on these crazy women. Maybe. Who forgot Jesus was going to rise again. How do you forget that? Like yesterday, literally, Jesus said, don't worry, I'll be right back. And 3 days later, he's gone, the tomb's empty, and they're like, where is he? And I'm thinking, are these ladies nuts? Are these ladies crazy? And then I realize I'm just like them ladies. Sometimes we get so caught up in the nothing that we see and the emptiness of our tomb that we have forgotten of the promises of God. God says, just hold on to my promise, which I made you. For you when you came out of Egypt. God says, I want you to look back. You remember what I promised you? That's still going to happen. I'm telling someone here this morning, or you're listening online, whatever God's promised you, it seems like it's not going to happen because you've gone through so much opposition. Maybe I'm preaching to myself, but God, you're going to do it because you said so. God promised. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. And here's the awesome news. You guys ready for this one? Verse 6, we're almost there. Hold on. For thus says the Lord, once more. Aren't you grateful that you serve a God of one more time? I don't care who you are, how you messed up, how far from God. You can tell God, once more, God, and He will be right there. And when you mess that up, you can say, once more, God, and He'll be there again. Because He says, once more, one more time. I hate this part though. In a little while. Like God hypes you up and then he says, oh, by the way, it's going to be a little while. A little while. Why not now? You're not ready. In a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. You know what God says here? In a little while, I'm going to shake your world. I'm going to move. You're going to see something happen. Could you wait for that little while? Or are you just going to quit because you feel like it's never going to happen for you? And the last verse. Verse 9. To a discouraged people. The latter glory of this house, that temple, will be greater than the former. Hallelujah, God. Oh. Do you not know what God just said? He said, you're so sad because of the good old days. But don't you realize, I'm just going to get ready to do something better than what you've lost. God is all about better, not bringing you back to the same. God says, oh, you think that back in the day was good? You don't know good until I'm done with you. And I'm here to tell someone right now, you may be in a season of nothing, but that nothing is just a little while. I told the homeless, I didn't preach this message, kind of did, but different. But I told these men, in a little while, and these men, remember Frankie, they were just shouting, in a little while, Lord, because these are men that lost their homes, their family, everything. It's in a little while, God, with tears, in a little while, God, in a little while. And then they said, I'm nothing now, but catch me in a little while. I was beautiful. I was like, man, what a way to say it. Oh, it's nothing now, but see me in a little while. One day, I'm going to say that about this church. I'm going to say, oh, it seems like nothing now. I'll see you in a little while. Even if you don't want to see me, I'll see you in a little while. God's getting ready to do something good. One guy came up to me and said, Pastor, I want you to know something. I'm going to be a millionaire one day. I'm going to be a millionaire. God has given me a spirit of business. And I said, you better not forget me then. And he said, I won't. I said, all right. Just in case, here's my name and last name. Here's my routing number, whatever. So if you ever see me with $1 million, you'll know why. It's definitely not your tithe, trust me. But can we just shout it in a little while? So hang in there, let's pray. Everyone stand, let's go. In a little while, God's getting ready to do something in your life. But if you keep looking to the front, you have no time to look to the side. If you keep looking to God, you have no time to look at your past. It may seem like nothing right now, but in Jesus' name, I promise you, according to the word of God, you are not beyond repair. If you've come here this morning, I want to give you the opportunity, maybe for the first time right now, to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. You are not beyond repair. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sins and mine, because we were not beyond repair. So you give Jesus a chance right now. He will not disappoint you. You've tried it your way. Where has it gotten you? The Bible says salvation is a gift from God, a gift that you don't deserve and I don't deserve. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. It is given. But will you receive it? And if you're here this morning, saying, Pastor, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I wandered off. I moved the boundary lines. I have destroyed myself. I have destroyed my family. My life is in shambles right now. I don't know how to get back. Now you do. It starts with God. Get back with the Lord in small steps. It will grow again. You can get back to who you used to be. But you have to stop telling yourself those days are over. Because God says your future days will be greater than your last days. God is all about progression. He's all about making you better. So you have not seen your best moments. Right now, if you're alive and you're breathing, your best days are not behind you. They're coming in a little while. Who am I preaching to? If this is you, you're saying, Pastor, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Show me your hands right now. I want to lead you in this prayer. God bless you. You there as well, all across the room here. You're tired of playing games with God. Just make Jesus your Savior. He'll repair you. You're listening to me online. I want you to also pray this with me if you're saying, God, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. You're surrendering control to Him. And you're just asking Him to save you of your sins and do His repair. Just say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Forgive me for my sins, the boundaries I've crossed. And today, I give you my life. I know you died on the cross for my sins because I was not beyond repair. I know salvation is a free gift that I today receive. Save me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Welcome to the family of God. You're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I've made mistakes, I've sinned, I've made bad choices. I know that I love the Lord, I know He's my Savior, but to tell you the truth, my life is pretty much destroyed. My relationship with God is struggling. I've lost my fire for the Lord. And I know that getting back is easier than what the devil has told me. Start small by praying, saying, Lord, tell him right now, say, Lord, you and I both know I'm not the same. I can't get out. The enemy has invaded. I'm in bondage. But worst of all, Lord, I don't feel your presence anymore. And it's my fault. Lord, repair me. Repair my life first by repairing our relationship. And ask the Lord to forgive you. Jesus, I pray for these souls right now, these men and women that are coming back to you for the first time in a long time. I pray, Lord, for those who are listening online right now. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, it's forgiven. Get back to the Lord. Get back to your local church. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to prayer. Get back to what you used to do. God is waiting for you. Amen.